Thank you. Thank you, sir.
Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. What a privilege to be here today in this beautiful, beautiful country of Zambia. I've been able to travel all around the world, and I have to say, Zambia is one of my favorite places in all the world. So you all are very privileged to be here. But I must admit, you do have one problem, and it's called traffic. I don't know of any place that has traffic where you can travel 8 miles that takes 1 hour on a daily basis. But God bless Zambia. Yes. So today I want to start by honoring Pastor Hagen. Because of Pastor Hagen, I've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and trained and ordained. And so I have to give great honor to Pastor Hagen. I also want to give honor to Pastor Walker and Haley for the outstanding job that they're doing right here at Miracle Life and Rhema Bible Training Center in Zambia. Why don't you put your hands together for your pastors on this Mother's Day weekend? I also want to honor Gladys and Godfrey and Pastor Benjamin. I also want to honor Pastor William today, Caesar, the whole staff, and all of the volunteers for making this wonderful service possible. So why don't you give all the volunteers and staff a great big round of applause. We salute you and we say hats off to you. I do want you to see my family, my son Max. He loves soccer and playing video games. And my daughter Zoe, she used to play soccer and she used to do gymnastics, but her most recent thing is she loves to do rock climbing. So she has all the gear and the harness and the chalk and the shoes and all these things. She loves to go rock climbing. My wife and I, Danielle, we've been married for 23 years next month. And so God has graced us with amazing years. Every year has been getting better and better and better. Yeah. So my family sends their great regards to all of you here in Zambia. Now, I love to share mistakes that I make because of Jack Hayford said that if you go around telling your accomplishments, then people will not learn from you as much as if you talk about the mistakes that you made. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in Dubai, and I have a relationship with one of the vice presidents from Emirates Airlines. And so I made a huge mistake. I want you to imagine if you went to a Pepsi Cola factory to meet the vice president, but only you were wearing a Coca-Cola t-shirt. So we were in the taxi cab riding up to see the vice president at Emirates, and I realized that my shirt was a Man City jersey that said Etihad Airways. And I was in the taxi, and I said, we were on the way. I said, oh, what have I done? So we walk through their huge headquarters there in the Middle East, and so I went to meet this vice president, and he just laughed, and he said, don't worry about it. I said, please forgive me. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry for this tragic mistake. So we went to the Mall of Emirates, and we all picked up some jerseys. Pastor Hagen, Brother Hagen's grandson, Craig, was with us, and so we all got Emirates jerseys, and so we Real Madrid jerseys, and so then what we did was we created a video. Have you ever seen the Monsters, Inc., if you have children, the Monsters, Inc. video? Or maybe you've seen the famous movie in our pop culture of Armageddon with Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck, where they have this scene where they're walking like they're real cool across the air strip. So we thought we would put this video together. And so the good thing about it is this vice president said to us he was going to show this video to the CEO of Emirates Airways. So it's just a 15-second clip or less. I want you to take a look at my big mistake. And so then we honored him by putting this together. Take a look at this. No. No? Ah. I'm so sorry. It would have been. Anyways, it was just us walking in our Real Madrid jerseys, and it was a fun clip. Maybe the next service we'll get to see that. I apologize for my mistake. That was the second mistake I've made in 2015. We should have checked the format. So the moral of that lesson is don't wear a Coca-Cola shirt to a Pepsi-Cola factory. And the second lesson is make sure you check the format before you present it to a church. Yeah? So I want to share with you two stories today about vision, if you'll permit me. The first one is from John chapter 4, and this is the story of the woman at the well. And the second one is found in 1 Samuel. Guys, you following with me? We have the slides today. The first one is John 4. There we go. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and the second one is found in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan and his bodyguard. So the title of our message today is a 2020 vision, a 2020 vision. You know, the other week I was with my children. We went to a basic checkup, and so they were doing the eye exam for my children. And so, you know, they have the E's and they have the F's and they have the L's and they have these things. And so I was standing beside my children and they started reading out these alphabets to the nurse that was doing the test. And so I said, no, it's not L, it's E. And the nurse looked at me and goes, someone needs to have their eyes examined. The children have it right. So we may not want to admit sometimes that our vision may not be as clear as it once was or may not be as clear as we think it should be, but we have to recognize where we are, where we are. Is this true? So yesterday I was watching Real Madrid play last night, and I actually thought that Benzema, number 9, was playing up in the box, and he got a header, but it actually was Pepe. And I was like, in my eyes, I have to recognize they're not as good as they used to be, but at the same time, I still keep declaring that my eyes will be as strong as Moses, and my bones will be as strong as Moses, so I still maintain the faith. Are you with me? But sometimes, if we're not honest, then we're not walking in the reality, but my eyes need to be examined and my vision needs to be checked. Could I have an amen? Amen. So we're talking about 2020 vision. I do believe spiritually from the bottom of my heart that our Heavenly Father wants us spiritually to have 2020 vision. I don't believe that He wants us to live far-sighted spiritually or near-sighted spiritually. I believe that He wants us to have a clear 2020 vision where we don't have glaucoma or we don't have astigmatism or we don't have a sty, but He doesn't want us to live short-sighted or blind-sighted or even with blindness. I believe our Father wants us spiritually speaking to have a 2020 vision. I believe that today the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because He's anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent us to administer healing to the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So recovering the sight for the blind is part of the anointing of God. Could I have an amen? So in the Samaritan woman story at the well, John chapter 4, verse 3, I want you to see this. John chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, and he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Two words out of there I want you to see. The first one is Judea and the second one is Galilee. I suppose we could spend the rest of our session together just talking about these two words. Judea is the place of comfortable worship. And Galilee is a place of revival. It's interesting to me that Jesus said, I've got to take these people from Judea in order to get them to Galilee. Galilee is a place of revival. It's a place of oasis. Galilee is extremely significant in the Bible because Galilee is where He turned water into wine. And Galilee is where He walked on water. And Galilee is where He healed the nobleman's son. And Galilee is where He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Galilee is a place of revival. So He's taking His students from the comfortable place of worship to a place of revival. I believe that the Lord would call some of us from the place of comfort to a place of revival even today as we're thinking about a 2020 vision. So not only that, but the prophets of old said He would meet His students in Galilee. Spiritually speaking, I believe the Lord wants to meet us in our generation in that spiritual place of revival, that spiritual oasis. So He might take us from the place of comfort and lead us to the place of revival that may be a little bit different than what we had originally planned. But the first thing I want you to see is this, that Jesus took His students from a place of comfort toward a place of revival on the day that He taught them about 2020 vision. The second thing that I want you to see today is that Jesus needed to go through Samaria for the harvest. It was really important to Him. Look at John 4, 4. It says, but He needed to go through Samaria. He's got students there in comfort. He has a dream of taking them to revival, the place of Galilee. But notice what it says in verse 4. He needed to do this. He needed to take them to Samaria because he wanted these students to have a 20/20 vision. He wanted them to see the harvest. He wanted to teach them on that day about eternal wages, and he wanted to teach them about the harvest. My question for you today is, do you have a 20/20 vision? In verse 5 it says, and so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The third thing that I want you to see is this. She wanted to know how. As human beings, oftentimes we want to know how. So we'll go on YouTube to find out how. And we'll go to conferences to find out how. And we'll go to different countries to find out how. And that's all good, but I want to submit this to you. How may not be as important as this. Number 4, Jesus said, if you knew who. So we want to know how, but he said, you need to know who. But Lord, I need to know how. He said, you need to know who. Well, I know in my own life. My own personal life. I did not know what it meant to be devoted. I did not know what it meant to be faithful. I did not know how to be a father. I did not know how to be a husband. I did not know these things. So if I'm just seeking how to do these things, I may be continuing to fumble. But Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who, I'll teach you how. Because he is the father to the fatherless and he is the husband to the widow. Could I have an amen? But notice John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who, everybody say who. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. Here's the thing. If we ask the wrong question and we get the wrong answer and we live according to the wrong answer, when we die, everything is wrong. But if we ask the right question and we get the right answer and we live according to the right answer, when we die, everything is going to be all right. Could I have an amen? So I want you to see me before I started to know who. Take a look at this picture. I was arrested 6 times as a teenager, and my life was filled with anger. My life was filled with rage. I was filled with depression. I was always fighting. I was always getting into trouble. I was labeled by students. I was labeled by teachers. I was labeled by coaches. I was labeled by the government. I was labeled by shrinks. I was labeled by all kinds of people. And the growth track that I went through in school, it was called the learner's disability class. And I had to go to psychiatrists on a regular basis. And I was always causing problems everywhere I went. And teachers would say, you're the worst kid I've ever had in my class. But I want you to know that even though I may not have had the right example, when you come to Jesus Christ, he can show you all about who, and when you begin to follow who, he'll take care of everything else. So this lady here in the story of the woman at the well, I want you to think about her. She had 5 husbands, and the one she's now living with is not her husband, so she's really living in immorality. When I was growing up, my mother had 6 children from 5 men. So this story really hits home with me personally. My father had 4 children from 3 women. So I'm one of 10 children. My mother had me when she was 21 years old, and I was her 4th child. Imagine where you were when you were 21. My mom had 4 children. At the age of 21, I was the 4th one. She ended up having 6 children from 5 men, and I know what it's like to hear the whispers at the picnic or the whispers at the party or the whispers at Christmas. I know what it's like to hear the whispers when you go to the community gathering. I know what it's like to spend Christmas with foster children in Los Angeles, California. I know what it's like to be disappointed. And we wonder how. But Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who, he would take care of you. So I want you to think about this woman here at the well. She was searching. She was lonely. She was hurting. I believe that internally, maybe not on the outside, but internally, I believe that she was crying subconsciously. I believe that even though there was crowds around her, she was very, very, very lonely. Do you know you can be in a large city and be lonely? I believe this woman was lonely. I believe what she was looking for in the first husband, and the second husband, and the third husband, and the fourth husband, and the fifth husband, what she was looking for, she could not find in those men. There might be some people here today. You've been looking for things in all the wrong places instead of trying to figure out how. It's more important that we find out who, because if you knew who and the gift of God, he's going to show you how. Because oftentimes, I've known this from ladies and just from my experiences in ministry, there are ladies that are abused. There are mothers that are abused. There are ladies who, because of financial and economic situations, they feel like they can't get out of the situation they're in. I must stay in this abusive relationship. I must stay with this immoral man. I have to stay in this condition all because I need a roof over my head, all because I need a bed so that I can sleep in. So I want to be free, but I'm stuck in this condition. But I don't know who, and I don't know that he can. Here's the thing I need you to understand. Who can provide for your children? And who can give you a roof over your head? And who can give you a car? And who can give you insurance? And who can give you a cell phone? And who can take you away from that position so that you're free? Can I have an amen? So many times we're thinking that we're stuck, but if we knew who and the gift of God, he'll take care of the rest. Can I have an amen? The fifth thing I want you to see is this. She said, "You think you're better than me?" Maybe she entered into the arguments that the Jews and the Samaritans had. We see that right here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. "Do you think that you're greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Basically what she's saying is Jacob's our father, and Jacob gave the well to us, and we're just as good as the Jews, and your race is not better than my race, and your gender is not better than my gender, and my daddy's better than your daddy, and my daddy could beat up your daddy, and so the fight continues. But Jesus said, you need to know who. Number six, I want you to see this. Jesus said, "What I have is a fountain for everyone." She's arguing about things that are irrelevant. He says, "What I have for you is for everyone, and what I have for you is so significant that it'll be a fountain that never runs dry." A fountain. Notice 4:14. "But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This fountain's for everyone. This fountain gives life. This fountain is eternal. This fountain's a foundation. This fountain is the joy. It is the peace. It is the joy. It is the faith. It's everything we've been looking for, and it's right there in front of her, and it is Jesus Christ. The fountain is the fountain of youth. You know, years ago, people were searching for the fountain of youth. Ponce de Leon was looking for the fountain of youth. Amerigo Vespucci, they're searching for the fountain of youth. Countries, whole generations were searching for the fountain of youth. But we have good news today. The fountain of youth has been found, and his name is Jesus. Number seven, I want you to see this. She said, "Give me something so that I never have to come here again. Give me something to drink. Give me this water that you're talking about. Let me experience this fountain. I never want to come here again." The woman said to him, look at verse 4:15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and not come here to draw." I can imagine this woman going to the watering hole. What you need to understand is that in their day, the well was the place of esteem, or it was the place of degrading. It was the place of honor, or it was the place where they would talk behind your back. The well was the place of gossip. I want you to imagine you living in a small village, and there's only one cafe, or there's only one coffee shop, or there's only one grocery store in that little village where you live. And I want you to imagine with me you going into that grocery store or cafe or that coffee shop, the only one in town in a little small village. But I want you to imagine this. Everyone in there knows all about you. When you come in, the ladies that are there look at you, and though they may whisper, you recognize that they're whispering, and even if they're not whispering, you hear the whispers. You see the eyes. You see, there she, let me tell you, she used to be married to my cousin. She
she took my best friend's husband. And you should see her kids. They're all out of order. And so, listen, she could hear the criticism and the gossip. She said, I don't want to come here anymore. I know what it's like to go to places, and I can tell you, you can hear the thoughts. Like I said, my mom had 6 kids from 5 men. You can hear what they're thinking. It's like you're picking up AM channels and FM channels and 3G networks and 4G networks, and you can hear the radio frequencies and the internet frequencies, and all you're doing is you just walked in, and everybody knows your business. And you don't feel welcome. You don't feel honored. You don't feel esteemed. Trust me. You've seen the picture of my daughter right there. I was in a party. I think I was maybe just one year older than my daughter right there in this picture. And I was at a little party in junior high school. And so people were saying around this little party, you know, the record is playing and the music is playing and they're eating, you know, junk food and drinking soda and everybody's having a good time. And they're saying, hey, Billy, what does your dad do? What does your mom do? So people are telling, wait, hey, Johnny, what does your mom do? What does your dad do? And they're telling what their parents do. And then they came to me. And it was like the record scratched, if any of you know what I'm talking about. And it was like the music stopped. And my heart started beating. And I started thinking of a lie. And I said, my parents? And somebody from the corner yells out, his mother lives on the streets, but now she's in jail. And his father was a drug dealer, but he was murdered. And everybody in the whole room erupted in laughter. And they said, no, really, really, really. What do your parents do? And I started shaking, and my heart started beating. And I ran out of the room. And I was filled with anger at my friends. And I said, how could you do that to me? How could you embarrass me like that? Teachers knew. They had already talked about me before I got in the class. I didn't know how. I was miserable. But that's why I thank God for the Hagen ministry, because they allowed me to be in the family. They've given me a family. Here's the thing. One of my favorite verses in all the world is this. In Psalm 113, he lifts the poor out of the pit and he raises the needy out of the dunghill, and then he sets them with the people, the princes of his people. And so God can take you from a muck. He can take you from a miry clay, and he can set your feet on a rock that is higher than anything you ever dreamed of. And he can give you a voice, and he can give you a sermon, and he can give you a testimony. So she said, give me something so I don't have to come here anymore. Number 9, I want you to see this. She made excuses. She said, I have no one. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. But he still gave her assignment. Listen here. The Lord gave her assignment, and yet she started talking about what she doesn't have. Oftentimes, the Lord will give you a calling. He'll give you a vision. He'll give you a dream. But oftentimes, what we'll do is we'll talk about what we don't have. So he gave her an assignment. She starts talking about what she doesn't have. There's no one to help me. I don't have the money. There's no one. I have to do everything on my own. I have no husband, etc., etc., etc. Number 10, I want you to see this. He says, are you telling the truth? Let's get to where the rubber meets the road. Jesus said in here, you have well said, I have no husband. Verse 18. For you have 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. You don't have one of your own, and no one is there to help you. But it could be that you need to center yourself instead of being self-centered. It could be that you need to come and drink and do what I'm asking you to do. Because if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to have more strength and more passion and more purpose, and you'll have a destiny, and you'll have an experience in life that you never even dreamed of when you begin to follow who? Here's what he said. He said, I'm not judging you. I'm giving you an assignment. Could I have an amen? If you're here today and there's chaos in your life, I want you to know that God does great things out of chaos. Even in the beginning, darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the earth was without form and void. But here's the good news, is God said, let there be light. So if there's chaos in your cupboards and chaos in your closets and chaos in the boot of your car, I want you to know that there could be chaos with your family and chaos with your kids and chaos with your marriage. I want you to know that God can do great miracles out of chaos. This woman's life was in chaos. My life was in chaos. If you're here today and there's chaos in your life, I want you to know that God is great at doing miracles. He's great at picking people up and lifting them out of the circumstances and giving them a testimony that they never dreamed of. Could I have an amen? So the 11th thing I want you to see is she said, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about earthly arguments. He's given her assignment and she wants to argue. He's given her a calling and she wants to argue. Look at 4:20. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say it's in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. It's amazing to me that when you start talking about salvation and you start talking about people getting in the game, how they want to start arguing about religion. Yeah, well, what about the Muslims, and what about the Hindus, and what about the Jews, and what about the Christians, and what about the Baptists, and what about the Methodists, and what about the Charismatics, what about the Pentecostals, and what about this, and what about the... Yeah, but what about... No, we're talking about you fulfilling the assignment that God is asking you to do. So he's talking to her about her assignment and drinking from the fountain of life. And she says, let's argue about religion and race like we always do. Are you with me? So she's saying, I want to talk about prejudices and divisions. Here's what she says to him. We say it's this way and you say it's that way. We say it's here, but you say it's there. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter if it's this way or that way, if it's here or there, because not here or there. Because the hour is coming and it's right now. And the bottom line is not this or that or here or there. The bottom line is who? Who? Are you with me? The 12th thing I want you to see is this. He said, lady, you're about to worship the Father. The clock has been ticking and the calendar has been flipping. And notice verse 21. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you're not going to worship in the mountain or in Jerusalem, but you are going to worship the Father. Verse 23, the hour is coming and it's right now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. You're about ready to meet your maker. When you come to the Father and begin to drink, it'll rock your world completely. He'll pick you up and turn you around and you'll find yourself doing things that you never dreamed of. Before coming to Christ, I would tremble at the thought of even standing before a small class. And now I've been able to preach the gospel in many countries around the world. And it's amazing. Because Jesus is saying here, you're not going to argue about Jerusalem or Samaria. You're not going to argue about here or there. Because the truth is, the Heavenly Father is going to do something in your life. If you'll do this assignment, the time has come for you to worship the Father. So let's move right along as the disciples returned from the assignment that he gave them. Then verse 27, two questions are presented that they always asked in their day. In John 4:27, at that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? And no one said, why are you talking to her? Because as a disciple and as a servant to a teacher, in that generation, two questions would have been asked by everyone. The first question would have been this, what can I get you? To the teacher. And the second question would have been that they were raised up in that kind of culture. What are you doing talking to a Samaritan woman? But on the day that he taught them vision, no one asked him either one of those questions. On the day that he taught them about vision, no one said, what can we get you? And on the day that he taught them about vision, no one said, why are you talking to her? He took them from Judea, the comfortable place, to Galilee, the place of revival. But he needed to go through Samaria because he wanted to teach them on that day about 2020 vision. Could I have an amen? But on the day that he was teaching about vision, no one asked him the regular questions. Notice verse 28. And the woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. Think about this. Here comes the disciples. Jesus is sitting there talking to her. Here comes the disciples and they see her. They don't ask the questions that they normally ask. And here they come and they were judging her. And they were ridiculing her. And they were condemning her. And they were thinking, what is this? But on the day that he taught them vision, They watched him honor a 5-time divorced adulterous woman. On the day that he taught them vision, they came judging her, and as soon as she saw them coming, they had judged her before. Here they come. She got up. She left her water pot, and she said, I'm out of here. I don't have time for these guys. But they watched her be honored, respected, anointed, appointed, and given an assignment by the creator of the universe. He was teaching them about vision on that day. Probably 60 to 70 years later, 60 to 70 years later, John is writing this to young men that are in their 20s. And this is what he's saying in chapter 4. Now he's an old man. Now he's a gray man. And he says, I have to impart this to you young men that are now in your 20s about the day that the master taught me and the rest of us in the beginning. On the day that he taught us vision, it wasn't what we expected. We thought it was about blessing. We thought it was about lunch. We thought it was about comfort. But Jesus needed to take us through something, and he took us through something that he could teach us about vision. When she saw us coming, she left her pot. She got up and she did what he told her to do. And she didn't even regard us. She went and did what he told her to do. The crazy thing is, it changed all of our thinking. That Jesus could give an assignment to a woman living in chaos. Verse 29. So she said to the people in the town, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. On the day that he taught them vision, John's writing to his young men. John's writing to his young students. On the day that he taught us vision, all we could think about is break time. On the day that he taught us 2020 vision, all we could think about was our lunch. So we started arguing to eat Jesus and saying, Jesus, we need break time. Jesus, we need lunch time. Jesus, we really care about your rest. And Jesus, we really care about your diet. Jesus, we really care about your strength. And Jesus looked at them like they were crazy and said, how can we eat at a time like this? Now, he wants to bless every one of us, but our focus is not on blessing. Our 2020 vision is on the whole city that's coming. So they're thinking, I've got my Subway, or I got my KFC, or I got my Pizza Hut, and it's time for break, and we just want to experience the blessing. And Jesus says, get your eyes off your pizza, get your eyes off your chicken, get your eyes off your Subway, lift up your eyes and see. Look, guys, hey, I'm talking to you. Look, here she comes. And here comes the 5-time divorced, adulterous woman, like a band leader. I don't know if you've ever seen a marching band, but sometimes they have like this big old white hat, super high and like puffy with, you know, and then they have like a baton. And here she, I imagine her coming, dun 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 dun. And the apostles are like, ain't nobody got time for that. Jeez, hey, no. So they're saying it's lunchtime, it's break time, it's rest time. Jesus, we care about your diet. Jesus, we care about your strength. Jesus, we care about your rest. Jesus, tell her to go away. And here she comes marching, and the whole city's coming. And Jesus said, that's what I've been trying to get you to see. Here comes the woman. Here comes the woman with the whole town. The whole town is coming to Jesus. Here's what you don't see in the realm of the Spirit. In the natural, she might have been ragged. In the natural, she might have been poor. In the natural, she might have been dirty. But in the realm of the Spirit, he elevated her to a place of royalty. She's marching in the realm of the Spirit. She's got royal clothes on. She's now a leader. She's got an assignment. She now has purpose. She now has a destiny. She's bringing a whole city to Jesus. And in the realm of the Spirit, angels and heaven are looking into this situation and this scene, and they're saying, she's wrapped in royalty. She's wrapped in a queen's garment. She's wrapped as a princess. How beautiful are the feet of this woman who's bringing the whole city. And the disciples didn't get the big picture. They're worried about their lunch. They're more interested in blessing. They're more interested in comfort. But he's saying, lift up your eyes and see. Are you with me? So verse 31, they said, Rabbi, eat. Verse 32. He said, I have food that you don't know anything about. But this is what excites me. the woman coming. This is what gives me energy. This is my tea or biscuit. This is my Red Bull or Monster drink. This is my energy drink. This is my isotope Gatorade. This is what really gives me passion. This is what's exciting to me. This is my food to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish that work. The woman coming is, this is what it's all about, guys. This is 2020 vision. The whole city coming out. Could I have an amen? Verse 33. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Verse 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work. Do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. But get your eyes off your comforts and off your meal and off your lunch. Get your eyes out of your lunch and lift your eyes up and see. And this is what He says to her. Look at the field. The whole city's coming. Look at the field. They're white and ready for harvest. He who reaps wages and gathers fruit to eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So He had already been in conversation with her. He had already been priming the pump. He had already been getting her ready for a transformation. So He's already sowing, but now they're getting ready to reap. That he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Are you with me? Verse 36. And he who reaps receives eternal wages, gathering fruit to eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 37, for in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have not entered into their labors. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Verse 41. And many more believed because of His own word. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is what He called the city. This is what He called the woman. He called them harvest. He called them fields. He called them ripe. He called them eternal wages. He called them blessing. Right now is harvest time. Could I have an amen? Amen. So I was in Iraq doing an underground church service. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like preaching the gospel in the underground. There's nothing like when a pastor says to the congregation, if anybody needs to leave, or if anybody's afraid, it's important that you leave right now. Because if we get caught, we are all going to die. And he's shaking, and he's sweating, and tears are coming down his eyes. And he says, but we believe in what we're doing. And then he says, go ahead and share with us the word that you have for us. You want to talk about excitement? You want to talk about meat. You want to talk about passion. You want to talk about purpose. You want to talk about food and drink. This is the kingdom of God. It's more exciting. So we preached there in the underground, and then I ended up meeting a pastor in a mall maybe 6 months later. And he said, oh, you were here before. And he said, we took cell phone videos, and it was illegal at that time to even have a cell phone. They said, we took cell phone videos of when you were speaking. And we took the cell phone video back to Baghdad. And he said, we've shown the cell phone video every single week since you were here last time. Now, being an American, a cell phone video, after one time, as an American, we would never look at it again. That's just our culture. So I said, you mean you've shown it 2 or 3 times, right? He said, no. He said, we've shown it every week since you were here last time. And he said, and every week after we show the cell phone video, we ask people for prayer. And we ask people if they want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or salvation or healing. And he said, every week people have been saved and healed and filled with the Holy Spirit from a cell phone video. He said, you have red carpet in the underground of Baghdad. Trust with me that we'll be able to go there. And I was in Ethiopia last year. There was a small conference there in Ethiopia, and the translator that I had in Iraq, he came running and jumping up to me, jumping. Brother Joe, you're not going to believe it. When I had left him, he ended up going to jail for 3 months. But when he got out of jail, his friend came from Tehran, Iran. And he said, my friend said, there's something different about you. What is different about you? You're not the same person that I used to know. You're not the same person that I grew up with. What's different about you? He said, if I told him the truth, and he turns on me, he could turn me in and I could go back to jail. But if I tell him the truth and he receives this truth, then something really powerful could happen. So he said, I just braced myself and I said, these guys came from the USA and they taught us who we are in Christ and the believer's authority and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, we're learning the power of our words. And he said, and we will never be the same. And Iraq will never be the same. And he said he paused himself because he didn't know exactly what his friend was going to say. And his friend said, well, then I believe in Jesus. And the very next words that came out of his mouth was, Shikata la la ba kata la la ba sata la la ba ha. So he goes back to Tehran. And the crazy thing was, he's teaching my notes in Tehran. And this is what he said. Every week, people are getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Spirit in Tehran. And you can come to Iran anytime you want and speak in the underground. I'm trusting that we'll be able to go there. I want you to think of the harvest as this. I want you to imagine a 5-time divorced woman living in immorality, marching with the city. And if she can do that, I'm wondering what we could do together. But I want you to see how big the harvest is now. The harvest is bigger than it's ever been. The harvest is humongous. Yesterday I was studying about population. Did you know that in 80 years from now, Nigeria alone will have 1 billion people? Did you know that Africa, the continent of Africa, has now passed 1 billion? 1 billion souls live in Africa. When I read that, I got excited. I actually went, whoa, that means it's possible for me to preach to millions in my lifetime. Just studying on population. Africa now has 1 billion people on this continent, and here's what's so staggering. They say that in 34 years from now, Africa will have 2 billion in only 34 years. In 34 years, I'll still be around, so it's possible that I can preach to millions in my lifetime. I want you to think of me as the woman with the dun, 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 dun. Here I come, bringing people to Jesus. I have purpose. I have destiny. I have a reason to live. Could I have an amen? But now, here's what I'd love to do. Could you wonderful ones right here just stand real quickly and then just come right here. Just for illustration. Real quickly. Please, madam, please. And then just face this way. And I want you to just, you two, please, sir. You two, and you two, sir. Please. And you guys go right in front. Now, I want you to imagine this. And face that way. And then just come close. Just come a little bit closer to each other. Now, I want you to imagine how big the harvest is. I want you to imagine the population of the world. I want you to lift up your eyes and see. I want you to see how big the harvest is. I want you to see. Right here, we have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people in a line. The harvest is so big that this line would go out this door into the street. And it would continue in just this one line. It would continue around the world, around the entire, this line starting right here. There's so many people on the earth that this line could go out this aisle, out the door, and continue around right now, around the entire world 4 times. That's how many people there are on the earth. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Give them a great big hand. So, real quickly, the story of Jonathan and his bodyguard. In 1 Samuel 14, this is a story where Jonathan gets vision. He's saying, I'm tired of being in the place of doing nothing. I want to do something for God. I want to do something with my life. In 1 Samuel 14:6, here's what it says. Jonathan said, let's go across to those heathen, Jonathan said to his bodyguard. Perhaps the Lord will do a miracle for us. It makes no difference to him how many enemy troops there are. Verse 7, his armor bearer said, go ahead and do whatever you have in your heart and soul. I'm with you all the way. So right now, my wife and our family, we have plans to move to the Middle East. We're going to set up a headquarters in the UAE. I want you to see real quickly an image of the 1040 window. Guys, can you put the 1040 window? Here's the 1040 window here. If you look from left to right, the center of the 1040 window, is the UAE. If you look from top to bottom, the center of the 1040 window is the UAE. And English is the number one language of the UAE. 200 nations live in the UAE. We have a dream to reach to Pakistan and Iran and Iraq and Kuwait and Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Qatar and Turkey and Syria and these countries right around the UAE. That's the vision that the Lord has placed into our heart. I'm believing that there will be people who will say, we're with you all the way. We're with you morally. We're with you in prayer. We're with you in support. Go and reach the Middle East. And maybe sometime you could even gather a mission trip and gather people from Africa that could go to the Middle East and say, we want to be a part like the woman at the well and bring people to Jesus. So just pardon me real quick. I want us to see this quick video. Guys, go ahead and roll that video. It's just a small clip. I want you to see the vision for the world. Take a look at this in the Middle East. I was praying in the Spirit, and I found myself seeing arches leaving the UAE, and I said these words that I was praying in the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave me the interpretation. I said, what is this? As I seen the arches leaving the UAE, going into other countries, I said, what is this? What is this but the UAE for the sake of the nations? And I saw ministers being trained up to go into Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Yemen, Oman, and the countries right around there. And I'm believing with all of my heart, the congregations and denominations and personal relations will say, our heart's with you. We give you moral support. We give you our prayers. We're going to be with you in spirit. Notice 1 Samuel 14:7 one more time. Jonathan's armor bearer said, go ahead, do whatever you have in your heart and soul. I'm with you all the way. So I was praying, and as I was praying, I began to cry and I began to weep and I began to think of, I'm no better than the woman at the well. But when Jesus gives you an assignment to bring a city to Jesus, and I begin to cry and I begin to say, I was just a number in the state of California. I had so many problems, but yet the Lord's saying, I choose you to do this. Look in Ephesians 3:8. It says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the flesh, there's no reason why I should go. But the Lord is asking us and the Lord is directing us. And so I want you to have a 2020 vision, not for your lunch, but I want you to have a 2020 vision for the world. I want you to see the woman coming with the city. I want you to see in your mind's eye, even you being a part of bringing people to Jesus. One of the greatest things that we'll ever do is drink from the fountain of youth and have relationship with the Lord, but then do what he's asking us to do. He said to this woman, go into the city and bring him. She goes to the city and she brings the city. The whole city is coming. I want you to see multitudes when you close your eyes. I want you to have a 2020 vision when your eyes are closed. I want you to see you reaching people. What if you just brought your husband next week? What if you just brought your children next week to Miracle Life? What if you brought people to go to Rhema right here at Rhema Zambia? All of us can participate in the great harvest. It's ours for the taking. God gives us assignments, and he makes us royal citizens of heaven, that we should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.